So today's passage is taken from Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Then they will say, "We have no king, because we did not revere the Lord." But even if we had a king, what could he do for us? They make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a ploughed field. The people who live in Samaria fear for the calf idol of Beth-Aven. Its people will mourn over it, and so will its idolatrous priests, those who had rejoiced over its splendor, because it is taken from them into exile. It will be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king. Ephraim will be disgraced. Israel will be ashamed of its wooden idols. Samaria and its king will float away like a twig on the surface of the waters. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." Since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel, and there you have remained. Did not war overtake the evildoers in Gibeah? When I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, so I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. Because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people, so that all your fortresses will be devastated. As Shalman devastated Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed to the ground with their children, thus will it happen to you, O Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed.
Thanks, Jenny. You need to turn back to chapter 6. We're going to be surveying chapters 6 to 10. One of the most tragic events during the Reagan presidency was the Sunday morning terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, in which hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded as they slept. I can still recall the terrible scenes as the dazed survivors worked to dig out their trapped comrades from beneath the rubble. A few days after the tragedy, Marine Corps Commandant Paul X. Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors, then in a Frankfurt hospital. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body that a witness said he looked more like a machine than a man. Yet he survived. As Kelly neared him, Nashton, struggling to move and racked with pain, motioned for a piece of paper and a pen. He wrote a brief note and passed it back to the commandant. On the slip of paper were but two words: "Semper Fi," the Latin motto of the Marines, which means "forever faithful." How much does it matter if we're faithful to God. It would appear that all of us take the view that faithfulness to God is something we can turn off and on. If you're anything like me, you'll be good, and then you think, oh, blow it. Or you lose your temper, or you give in to that temptation. And because we do this every day, and we need to cope with this psychologically, we tell ourselves that it doesn't really matter. The great message of Hosea is that faithfulness to God is of the utmost importance. Our relationship with God is like a marriage. Hosea, the prophet, must marry a prostitute called Gomer, and he must love her and remain faithful to her, even though she will be very sexually promiscuous. This is a picture of Israel's relationship with God. God is the perfect husband. He loves his people. He's faithful to them through thick and thin. Israel goes off with other lovers, specifically the false gods of Baal and Asherah. Baal worship was very alluring because it involved sex. To worship Baal, you would take a cultic prostitute, and this act was supposed to bring the blessing of Baal on your harvest, say. The Baals and the Asherahs were the gods and goddesses of fertility. So this is the problem. Israel is unfaithful. And I think we can all relate to this. Probably, many of us come to church, read our Bibles, say our prayers. We might even feel quite pleased with ourselves. Until we remember how Jesus defined holiness. Jesus said that even to look at a woman lustfully was to commit adultery with her in our hearts. Jesus said that even to get angry with someone was to commit murder in our hearts. So none of us is off the hook. We all stand guilty in the dock, guilty of unfaithfulness to the God who loves us. Got two main headings this morning, the bad news and the good news. Firstly, the bad news. The bad news in chapter 6 is that we've broken the covenant. The covenant is the agreement, the marriage between God and his people. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. How did Adam break the covenant with God? Well, God said to Adam, Genesis 1:28, you are blessed. God gives Adam and Eve blessed status. They're the crowning glory of creation. And having blessed them, God says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground, and so on. Adam is the steward of creation. He's in charge. And the only condition God sets is obedience. Genesis 2:16. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. There was the covenant, blessing, ruling over creation, in a right relationship with God, naked and unashamed. And what does Adam do? He breaks the covenant. He disobeys. He eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he breaks the covenant. And God is saying in Hosea 6 that the sin of Adam is in Israel's heart. They've disobeyed God. They've broken the covenant. And you know, I know, the sin of Adam is in us. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam, all die." We are in Adam. Adam is our federal head in the language of the textbooks. Adam represents us. When he sinned, we all sinned. Had any of us been there, we too would have disobeyed. We are in Adam. We will die. We will die physically. We will die spiritually. Our relationship with God is severed. We're destined for hell. However, 1 Corinthians 15:22 continues, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." What a relief. Adam is our representative in sin. Christ is our representative in righteousness. I know I've told you before about Baroness Trumpington. Well, once, a long time ago, I had a part in organising a memorial service for Humphrey Atkins, who was Northern Ireland Secretary under Margaret Thatcher. And it was a very grand service. Many of the Thatcher government ministers came, most of the major government came. And the Queen was represented by Baroness Trumpington. So Baroness Trumpington arrived in the Royal Rolls Royce. And when she entered the church, the whole congregation stood up because she represented the Queen. Because Baroness Trumpington was there, it was as if the Queen was there. That's how it is with Adam and Jesus. When Adam sinned, it was as if we were there. He was our representative. When Jesus died on the cross, it was as if we were there. He died our death. When he rose again from the dead, it was as if we were there. We are united with him in his death and resurrection. So, although we're lost in sin through Adam, we're saved from sin, from hell, from death, from punishment, through Jesus, in Jesus. However, I'm afraid I've got more bad news for you. The bad news in chapter 7 is that Israel is like an oven, a cake, a dove, and a treacherous bow. Let's look at these pictures. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. They are all adulterers, burning like an oven. This is repeated in verses 6 and 7. The point is, in verse 6, their passion smoulders all night. Israel is hot for its adulterous relationships. Israel is hot towards Baal and cold towards God. Remember what Jesus says in Revelation 3:15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. The problem in Revelation 3 is that the Laodicean Christians are lukewarm towards God. Are you hot or cold towards God this morning? Or are you just lukewarm? The next picture is in chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake, not turned over. Ephraim is the name for the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel was divided at this time into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, and the southern kingdom of Judah. The problem here is that Israel has become like the pagan nations. Israel is half-baked. We can be like this. We can become so like non-Christians that we're just half-baked Christians. We're not wholehearted Christians. We're not totally committed to Christ. Perhaps we're committed to Christ if it's convenient. Then verse 11, Israel is like a dove, which apparently, of all the birds, is easily deceived and senseless. What does the prophet mean? Look on at verse 11. Now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria. In other words, Israel was looking for her security, firstly to an alliance with Egypt, then to an alliance with Assyria. There was, of course, no security outside the place of obedience to God. Where do we look for security? Money? Status? Popularity? Keeping our boundaries up? Making our home a castle? Security is found in God, in a relationship with God, a relationship of trust and obedience. Then the fourth picture is in verse 16. Israel is a treacherous bow, or a faulty bow, verse 16. One of our church members is a very good archer. He took all the men of the church for a morning of archery. I wasn't there, sadly, but I believe a great time was had by all. Archery is a fun activity for us today. In Hosea's time, the bow was the equivalent of the gun. You couldn't live with a faulty bow, not in a militarized society. A treacherous bow, which would let you down. You needed one that would work. We are foot soldiers in God's army. Or it might be said, we are bows with which to shoot God's arrows of gospel truth. They are to be shot out into the world, just as the devil is shooting his fiery darts back at us. Are you a bow God can rely on? Or are you a treacherous bow? Am I a treacherous bow? The bad news in chapter 8 is in verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. In other words, Israel has made alliances with pagan nations. This is the wind. But they will reap the whirlwind. They will reap total destruction by the Assyrians in 722 BC. To apply that to ourselves, we reap what we sow. Galatians 5:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Are you sowing seeds of destruction or of eternal life? Only faith in Jesus and obedience to Jesus will result in eternal life. The bad news in chapter 9 is exile. Verses 1 to 9. Verse 3, Ephraim will return to Egypt. Israel would not literally return to Egypt, where it had been in exile before Moses led it to freedom. Egypt stands for the pagan world. But Israel would be destroyed and enslaved by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. And then we get three more pictures. Israel is like grapes in the wilderness. This is how God loves Israel. She is precious, like fruit in a barren land. Israel is a vine. We're into chapter 10, verse 1 now. Israel was a spreading vine. God made her fruitful. But even as God made them fruitful, Israel built more altars to Baal, more sacred stones to Asherah. Israel is like a calf, chapter 10, verse 11, a trained heifer. And that brings us, you'll be glad to know, to the good news. The good news, chapter 10, verse 11. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. So I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. I had a sad experience yesterday. I was down in Wales at a castle called Ogmore Castle. And there was a heifer just like that, dead, on the side of the road. Well, in the car park. And it just made me think of this passage. Anyway, that's irrelevant. But we'll carry on. If Ephraim... It was just the same colour, that's what made me think of it. Ephraim is a trained heifer. Now this is the answer to our problem. Left to ourselves, we will plough sinful furrows. We will grow poor crops. But God is saying, Israel is a trained heifer. Judah must plough. And Jacob must break up the ground. Now is the time to do some spiritual farming. Now is the time to sow seeds which will grow up to eternal life. Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Do you see? God is offering us love. We've been unfaithful to him. And he is saying, it can be forgiven. You can be right with me. You can experience unfailing love. I want that. Don't you want that? Verse 12, break up your unploughed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. Who is that relevant for this morning? It's relevant to me. Do you think it's relevant to you? It's time to seek the Lord, to get right with him, to be committed to him. Verse 12, until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Isn't that a lovely picture? Most of us have got showers in our homes. We get into the shower dirty. We get out of the shower clean. God wants to shower righteousness on us. Our response should be to say, Lord, I want to be saturated in righteousness. Clean me up. Clean up my mind. Clean up my heart. And all of this is possible because of Christ. Christ looked at the world he had made. He saw that we'd broken the covenant with Adam. We had disobeyed God. We had broken our relationship with God. And the most wonderful thing, Christ did not write us off. He said to the Father, I will go and rescue them. And so, he leaves the glory of heaven. He's born in poverty. He lives a perfect life. He always obeys the Father. He lives the life of obedience we could never live. And he dies on the cross, taking the punishment from his Father that we deserve for our disobedience. This is not the unjust punishment of an innocent third party. This is not cosmic child abuse. This is the Son of God willingly choosing the punishment that we deserve so that God can justly punish sin and freely forgive. But it doesn't end there. God raised him from the dead. God vindicates Christ. And as Christ is our representative, so he gives us, his righteousness. He showers righteousness on us. He rains righteousness on us. It's as if we lived his perfect life. It's as if he died our death. It's as if we are resurrected with him to a new life. And now he ever lives to intercede for us. That means he stands at the throne of the Father and he pleads our case. When we sin, again and again, he says to his Father, Father, this is one for whom I died. There is no charge to be made against them. We are completely vindicated in Christ this morning. And if that doesn't thrill your heart, nothing will. So the bad news, we are sinners before a holy God. The good news, we can be completely forgiven. Have you received this forgiveness? If not, do it today. What are you waiting for? Get right with God today. And if you have received this forgiveness, don't keep this good news to yourself, will you? And if you have received this forgiveness, then commit the whole of your life to Christ in obedience, serving him, loving him, honoring him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is very honest with us. Father, we know this bad news is true of us. We know that we have sinned against you, even today, in thought or word or deed. And we are truly sorry. But we thank you for this wonderful good news. Thank you that Jesus died to take the punishment we deserve. Father, I pray that all of us here this morning will receive the forgiveness Jesus died to pay for. And then I pray, Lord, that we will commit ourselves to serving Christ wholeheartedly. Grant all of us, Father, to sow seeds of eternal life in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our friends, colleagues, neighbors. Lord, we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.